The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault. On the Mass is a Sacrifice of Atonement, preached on the third Sunday after Pentecost. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, St. Luke 15:2. Introduction. Woe to me and all sinful mortals if Jesus were not here to receive sinners and eat with them. But he does that daily, to my great comfort and that of all sinners, when he offers himself as a sacrifice of atonement in the Holy Mass to appease the anger of his Heavenly Father against the sins of the world, and gives himself to repentant sinners who return to him as the food of their souls. And this, my dear brethren, is the first advantage we derive from the wonderful and infinitely holy sacrifice of the Mass, namely, the Holy Mass is a sacrifice of infinite atonement, which appeases the anger of God that he does not vent it against sinners. There you have the whole subject of this sermon. Sinners, no matter how great your guilt is or has been, let not a day pass without hearing Mass. Such shall be the conclusion. For which we beg thy grace, O Lord, through the intercession of Mary and of her holy guardian angels. Every mortal sin is such an immense evil, such a terrible offense against God, such a grievous insult offered the divine majesty by a mere creature, such a wicked contempt of his holy will, and so deserving of the anger of God, that he would be compelled, so to speak, to hurl men into hell amongst the demons, without the least pity, mercy, or respite, the moment the sin is committed. If there were not someone to stay the course of divine justice and to offer to appease the anger of God by making full satisfaction. Unhappy spirits, formerly beautiful angels, inhabitants of heaven, now hideous demons, you have found to your great and irreparable loss what it is to offend the great God, and that, too, at a time when there was no one to take your part and intercede for you. At the very moment, my dear brethren, when those angels in the forecourt of heaven gave way to a single proud thought against God, they were all at once hurled down into hell, in spite of their beauty, in spite of the excellence of their nature, in spite of their great number, in spite of the faithful service and homage they would have rendered their Creator for all eternity if they had been restored to favor. Unfortunate Adam, not a whit better would you have fared, after having broken the command of God by eating the forbidden fruit, if there had not been one who promised to atone fully for you and to appease the anger of God against you. And how would it have been with all men up to our own times, after all the shocking sins and vices with which they have filled every hole and corner of the globe, if they had not someone to atone for them? In the old law, they who violated the commandments of God had no other means of obtaining pardon for their offenses and being reconciled with God than the promised satisfaction of the Savior, who was yet to come. In virtue of that, and in union with it, they had, besides other sacrifices, their sacrifice of atonement, which they called a sacrifice for sin. There was no sacrifice so common in those days, none more urgently recommended by God as this, so that his just anger might be appeased, and men be saved from the punishment they deserve for their manifold transgressions. And yet, in spite of the frequency of this sin offering, how sharp and terrible were not sometimes the chastisement inflicted by divine justice on sinners! What great and terrible calamities did he not send down on whole countries, nay, on the whole human race, on account of sins and vices! It was nothing strange in those days, if we read in Holy Writ, for the sinner to die suddenly after having committed sin, or to be burnt to ashes, by fire coming down from heaven or bursting up from the earth, to be swallowed up alive by the earth, to be devoured by wild beasts, and to be hurled at once into hell. But why was that? Was their sacrifice of atonement worth nothing in the sight of God? Yes, but it was not worth much in comparison with ours. For it was in itself too mean to be able to appease the wrath of God fully. The prophet Moses had in the name of God announced the divine law to the Israelites, and had prescribed different sacrifices of atonement for all classes and conditions of men in case they offended God. Thus, for instance, if the priest as is anointed shall sin, make the people to offend, he shall offer to the Lord for his sin a calf without blemish. He shall take also the blood of the calf and carry it into the tabernacle of the testimony. And if all the multitude of Israel shall be ignorant, and through ignorance shall do that which is against the commandment of the Lord, they shall offer for their sin a calf, and shall bring it to the door of the tabernacle. If a prince shall sin, and through ignorance do any one of the things that the law of the Lord forbiddeth, he shall offer a buck goat without blemish, a sacrifice to the Lord. And if any one of the people of the land shall sin through ignorance, he shall offer a she-goat without blemish, and the priest shall take of the blood with his finger, and shall touch the horns of the altar of holocaust. St. John Chrysostom is amazed at all this. "Why, O Moses," he asked, "dost thou issue such commands as these? Dost thou think that the blood of a calf or a goat can wash away the filth of sin from a reasoning soul, or appease the anger of God? Truly, no. Those sacrifices have not that power. Or else, if they are endowed with efficacy, it is only in virtue of their being symbols and foreshadowings of the Immaculate Lamb who is to come, just as those criminals who fly to the statue of the emperor find there a sure refuge, not because that statue has the power in itself to protect them, but because it represents the sacred person of the emperor." And with good reason does the prophet Malachias ask, "May the Lord be appeased with thousands of rams, or with thousands of fat he-goats?" Nay, our Lord himself is represented by St. Paul as saying, "For it is impossible that with the blood of oxen and goats sin should be taken away. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Holocaust for sin did not please thee." As the patriarchs and prophets used to cry out fervently to God, "Send us, O Lord, that immaculate Lamb, who shall take away the sins of the world, that he may be offered to thy justice and completely reconcile thee with the human race, which has so often and grievously offended thee, and offer thee full satisfaction for all our sins." For the anger of God, in order to be fully reconciled to us, requires a full atonement for the insult offered him by sin, a complete restitution of his injured honor, and no mere creature can give him that. If all the angels and elect in heaven, and the holiest men on earth, countless in number, were to offer themselves to God to undergo the most cruel torments for millions of years, and to sacrifice to him their lives in the midst of such long-continued torment, nay, along with that, to burn forever in hell, all that would not, according to theologians, have the least effect in atoning for one mortal sin to the divine justice. For, on one side, the meaner and viler the person who offends, and the greater and higher the person who is offended, the greater also is the malice of the offense and the insult, and, of course, the greater the atonement required to wipe it out. And on the other side, the higher and greater the person to whom satisfaction is to be made, and the meaner and the viler the person who has to make it, the meaner and viler, too, is the satisfaction itself. Now, since the infinite majesty of God is offended and insulted by a miserable creature, the wickedness of sin and the injury it offers to God are in a sense infinite and require an infinite atonement. And since all the services that all mere creatures can offer to God seem and are almost infinitely worthless, so the atonement rendered by such services is infinitely inadequate, and therefore it is not possible for a mere creature to satisfy God fully for even one mortal sin and restore his injured honor. Therefore, the man who undertakes to render this satisfaction must be God as well, that, as man, he may be burdened with the load of sin by which God is insulted and offended, appear before the same God, and offer his atonement, while, as he is also God, he lends to this act an infinite value and satisfying power. That is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has fully accomplished in taking on himself human nature, as St. Paul says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and oblation thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast fitted to me. Then said I, Behold, I come, that I should do thy will, O God. Thou dost not find any pleasure in the sacrifices that men formerly offered thee. Let, then, this body of mine be completely sacrificed to thee. I am willing to give it up to sorrow and suffering, and to shed my blood even to the last drop by violent and painful death on the cross, that I may satisfy thy justice fully for the sins of men, and offer thee complete atonement for them. But Christ thus said to his heavenly Father in the first moment of his life, he afterwards fulfilled on the cross, inasmuch as he completed the sacrifice by shedding his blood and suffering a shameful death. And so he has offered to God an infinite atonement for the sins of an infinite number of creatures. And if such a number were possible, he has completely restored the injured honor of God, appeased his anger, and brought about a full reconciliation between God and man. Now, my dear brethren, as I have already shown, that same sacrifice that was then offered in a bloody manner for the salvation of the world on the cross is still offered on our altars in the unbloody manner in the Holy Mass. The same unspotted Lamb, Jesus Christ, now offers his sacred flesh and blood to his heavenly Father for the sins of the world, as he did then. The same death on the cross is now renewed in a mystic manner as often as the priest says Mass, and hence the same complete atonement for sin is offered to the angry God every day. Such is the express teaching of the Council of Trent. The Holy Council teaches that this sacrifice is truly propitiatory. For Jesus, our Savior, foresaw the many grievous sins and abominations that even Christians would commit till the end of the world, thus daily, nay, hourly, drawing down the anger of God on the world, and consequently, his unheard-of love was not satisfied with merely offering himself once on the cross, but he instituted this mystery that we might offer him daily, hourly, nay, every moment almost, as an atonement to appease the anger of God. And in reality, hardly a moment passes in which, in some part or other of the world, bread and wine are not changed into his body and blood by a priest, nay, by many priests, and thus the holy sacrifice consummated. For the sun that in its course makes evening in one part of the world brings on the morning at the same time in another. When it is dark night here, it is daylight elsewhere, and those hours which are in the middle of our night or elsewhere the hours of noontide, so that, wherever it is forenoon, Mass is said, and thus, at all hours and moments, Mass is said, nay, many Masses, in some part or other of the globe. A mathematician once calculated that the priests of our society, and they are indeed the smallest in number of the clergy on earth, said Mass every half hour in different parts of the world. Thus it appears that every minute, in many countries, still more towns, and in countless churches, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offers himself as a victim to his heavenly Father, still repeating the words he spoke in the Gospel of St. John. And for them do I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is, as St. Jerome explains, I give myself, I sacrifice myself, that they may be cleansed from their sins and made holy. It is as if the Son of God said, Heavenly Father, the sacrifice I now offer on the altar is for all men in general, and especially for my select and chosen true church, but more particularly still for those who, being present in the church, assist at this sacrifice with becoming devotion. Take them into thy grace and favor. They are poor sinners who have deserved the anger by their misdeeds, nay, they frequently merited hell. But, behold, here am I, thy beloved Son, to offer thee complete atonement in their stead, and complete restitution of thy injured honor. If the wickedness of men cries out to thee for vengeance, much more powerful is the voice of my flesh and blood crying out to thee for grace and mercy. For them do I offer and sacrifice myself. O loving Savior, how fortunate it is for us poor, sinful mortals that we have such a powerful sacrifice of atonement for our sins daily at hand. If thou hast not invented this wonderful mystery of love, how would it have been with us long ago, after we had so often and grievously offended thee? how would it be with us still? For our conscience often accuses us of unfaithfulness to thee. Truly, I now feel myself compelled to agree with those who maintain that the world will long since have been destroyed by the angry God on account of its wickedness, if the holy sacrifice of the Mass had not stayed his hand and saved the world from its well-deserved punishment. This, my dear brethren, is the argument brought forward in support of this opinion amongst the many cruelties an Antichrist is to practice against the Christian Church. Will be also this one prophesied by the prophet Daniel, that by the permission of God, he will hinder and put a stop to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And he took away from him the continual sacrifice, and cast down the place of his sanctuary. The sacrifice can be no other than the Holy Mass, for the Christian Church has no other, and will have no other, till the end of the world. But, O God of goodness, why wilt thou allow that wicked man to carry out his evil designs in such dangerous and calamitous times? Hear the reason that Daniel gives. And strength was given him against the continual sacrifice because of sins. And truth shall be cast down on the ground, and he shall do, and he shall prosper. As if he wished to say, on account of the many sins and full measure of the wickedness of men, the just God will in the last days of the world pour out his wrath upon it, and will punish it with terrible plagues, which Jesus Christ himself afterwards announced in the gospel. The Almighty God could not, so to speak, do that as long as the Holy Mass is celebrated as a sacrifice of full satisfaction and atonement for sinners. That he may, then, not be hindered by his just vengeance, he shall allow Antichrist to put a stop to this sacrifice for a time, and thus he will act as he did once with his servant Moses, who was praying to him. Let me alone, said he, that my wrath may be kindled against them, and that I may destroy them. Pray no longer, Moses. Do not prevent me from pouring out my wrath on a wicked people. In the same way, during those last days, God will say to our Lord, Beloved Son, pray no more, offer thyself no longer for the sins of the world, that I may let loose all my anger against the wicked. Therefore, if the corrupt world is not punished now as severely as it will be in those times, we must ascribe that to the Holy Mass that is offered daily, hourly, nay, every moment, throughout the world. For in it, the blood of Jesus Christ is unceasingly crying out for mercy and pardon. There, my dear brethren, we have a most powerful means of appeasing the divine anger against sin, and averting from others and those who belong to us well-merited chastisements that have been decreed against us. When the patriarch Jacob heard that his brother Esau was coming, filled with rage, to meet him with a powerful army, he was at his wit's end to know what to do to escape the danger that threatened him and his family. At last, a thought struck him. I will appease him with the presents that go before, and afterwards I will see him. Perhaps he will be gracious to me. The plan succeeded to perfection, for when Esau met Jacob and was greeted by him with a lowly obeisance, then, says the scripture, Esau ran to meet his brother and embraced him, and clasping him fast about the neck and kissing him, wept. Christians, who of us is there whose conscience does not approach him with sin and transgressing the divine law? Daily, hourly. We fall into sin only too much, and sometimes most grievously. Daily we call down on our heads the just wrath of God. Daily we deserve to suffer from his avenging justice all sorts of calamities. Let us, then, make the resolution of appeasing him with gifts, of regaining by presents the favor of the God whose wrath we have aroused. And what shall we give him? One present alone, but that is the most costly and the most agreeable to him, namely, his own most beloved Son, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, which I will offer him daily in the Holy Mass, at which I will assist with devotion and also with contrition for my sin and a firm resolution not to commit them again. Thus I will find favor with him, as Jacob did with Esau. The anger of God will be altogether appeased when he sees the gifts of infinite value I present to him. He will meet me in a friendly manner and be again completely reconciled with me. Sinners, no matter how great and abominable your crimes, let none of you despair of the mercy of God. Only come and hear Mass every day, and you can have the firmest hope of being reconciled with God, no matter how great his anger has been against you. Plutarch tells us that when Themistocles was banished and was compelled in his extreme necessity to seek refuge with King Admetus of Molossa, whom he had conquered on a former occasion, he feared, and not without reason, that he would find in the king not a good friend, but a vindictive enemy. Hear what the distressed man did. He managed to get possession of the eldest son of Admetus, and taking the prince on his arm, he advanced fearlessly into the king's presence. "Most gracious monarch," he said, "I appear before you with fear, but at the same time with hope. With fear, when I remember what I have done against you, on account of which I might have reason to find an enemy in you, but with still greater hope that your royal mercy will take into account more the love of this prince whom I bear in my arms than the hatred towards your enemy, who now humbles himself before you, more the value of this precious pledge which you see before you, and which I now offer you on my knees, than the war I waged against you." He gained his point. The sight of his child had such an influence over the father's heart that he at once admitted Themistocles to his friendship and gave him an honorable position in his kingdom. Sinners, read over all the prayer books you can find, and you will not see in one of them a more powerful prayer than this. If you have grievously offended God and brought down his just anger on you, so that you dare not appear before him on account of the multitude and deformity of your sins, then do like Themistocles. Take the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. You have him there daily on the altar. Hear Holy Mass with devotion and reverence, and imagine that you hear Jesus saying to you from the altar what he once said from the crucifix to a despairing sinner. Take me and give me for yourself. Offer the Eternal Father this priceless pledge, this love which is there slain, this most sacred blood which is there mystically poured out, and say to him with confidence, "O my God, behold this gift of infinite value, which I now offer and present to thee in satisfaction for my sins." God must indeed be exceedingly wroth if he refuses to be appeased at the sight of such a gift. And not only will he be thus induced to restrain his anger against you, but he will also thereby, as was the case with Themistocles, be admitted to his full favor and friendship, and he will forgive a great part of the punishment due to your past sins. For with regard to the favor and friendship of God, you must know that in the present arrangement of divine providence, you cannot receive that unless in the sacrament of penance. Or if you have no opportunity of receiving this sacrament by perfect contrition for your sins, thereby man can recover immediately the sanctifying grace and the friendship of God that he had lost by mortal sin. The power of the Holy Mass does not extend to restoring sinners to the grace of God in that way. And how then? The Council of Trent tells us in the following words. The Lord, being appeased by this oblation, forgives even enormous sins. In what manner? By giving the grace and gift of penance. If, then, Mass is said for a sinner, or he himself hears it with proper attention, reverence, and devotion, the good God gives him, in consideration of his infinitely valuable sacrifice of atonement, interior inspirations and illuminations by which he may see the happy state in which he is, the deformity and malice of his sins, and the great danger he is in of eternal damnation. And he moves his heart to resolve to free himself from that state at once by true penance. In the same way, we read that many of those who witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God were converted. And all the multitude of them that were come together to that sight and saw the things that were done returned, striking their breasts. Men repented of the horrible crime they had been guilty of towards the innocent Lord, begged pardon of God, and were converted with their whole hearts, a great grace that was given them in virtue of that infinite sacrifice. That it is which should be the greatest inducement for those who are in the state of sin to hear Holy Mass. True it is that, while they are in that unhappy state, they cannot perform a single work, no matter how holy it is in itself, nor even hearing Mass, which is meritorious of eternal life. Nevertheless, since they are in the greatest need of the grace of conversion, and that grace is a great one, and the Holy Mass is a most powerful means of obtaining all graces, but especially that of repentance, because it is a sacrifice of atonement, and since, as I believe, many sinners will not receive this grace unless they hear Mass and thus obtain it, therefore, O sinners, do not remain away from the Holy Sacrifice. Nay, as long as you are in good health and have the opportunity, hear more than one Mass in the day, and say often with sorrow of heart, like the publican, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O God, I implore thee by the flesh and blood of thy Son, who is the infinite atonement and satisfaction for our sin, be merciful to me, a poor sinner. Doubt not that you will in that way certainly obtain the grace to repent and amend your lives, unless, through hardness of heart, you obstinately reject the grace that God will offer you. Further, with regard to the punishment due to past sins, and this concerns just souls as well, amongst all good works, penances, and mortification of the flesh, there is again no more powerful means of rendering ourselves partakers of the infinite satisfaction of the life and death of Jesus Christ, and of blotting out the punishment that still remains due to our sins, than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For therein, Christ himself renews his life and death, and offers them to his Father as an atonement for our sins. Hence, in my opinion, confessors can impose no better penance on their penitents, after the latter have repented and confessed, than the hearing of the Holy Mass in order to blot out the punishment still due to their sins. For the same reason, there is nothing more profitable for the poor souls in purgatory than the Holy Mass, as I shall prove on another occasion. Dear Christians, think of this every day, and do not forget the poor souls when you enter the church to hear Mass. After all this, what am I to think of many Christians nowadays, my dear brethren? I cannot understand how a man who is enlightened by the grace of faith, and who has committed many grievous sins that his conscience reproaches him with, I cannot understand how such a man can allow a single day to pass by without hearing Holy Mass. Imagine that half an hour's walk from here is living a very rich man, who is willing to bestow gratis to all who come to him great sums of money. Now there is a man in town, notoriously involved in debt head over ears, and he will not take the trouble to go to that generous man, and prefers to remain idle at home, with his arms folded, standing at the door. What would you think of him? Would you not be surprised at his extreme laziness and stupidity? Would you not say that it would serve him quite right if he and his family were to fall into the utmost poverty? Would you have any pity for him if his creditors were to throw him into the deepest dungeon and there let him rot away? No, you think. It is his own fault. He has only himself to thank for it all. Now, my dear brethren, there is perhaps no one of us, when he considers the years of his past life, who must not acknowledge that he has contracted almost infinite debt with the divine justice on account of his sins, and at the same time, we are so wretchedly poor that we have nothing in our possession by which we can reduce that debt in the least. Meanwhile, there is an infinitely rich Lord who can and will supply us with an infinitely great sum to pay off our debts, and that too, gratuitously. That Lord is Jesus Christ in the Holy Mass, And he offers us therein the infinite merits of his bitter passion and death to present to God, and thus wipe out our debts. To share in these merits, we need not undertake a journey of even half an hour. We have the opportunity in almost every street and at our very doors. We need only go to church and hear Mass with attention and devotion. And shall we neglect that easy and beautiful means of paying our debts to God for the sake of fooling away our time at home, or indulging any longer sleep, or trickling ourselves out in the fashions, or making some trifling profit in our temporal affairs, which, after all, we may fail to make, because we have not the blessing of God, since we neglect to hear Mass? We often try to excuse ourselves, and say that we cannot attend to prayer and the meditation on divine things on account of our domestic cares. We cannot give alms on account of our poverty. We cannot fast on account of the delicate state of our health. We cannot wear hair shirts or take the discipline or practice in the bodily mortifications to atone for our sins because our health does not permit it. Very well. I am quite willing to believe that such is the case. But is it such a difficult thing to make ourselves partakers of the infinite merits of Jesus Christ by hearing Holy Mass in order to pay the debts we have contracted with the divine justice by our sins? What excuse have we to urge for neglecting this most desirable opportunity that is daily offered us? It would serve us quite right if God were to show us no mercy in the next life. But to keep us for a long time in that fiery prison in which the souls are confined to owe anything to His justice, is not that so, my dear brethren? But in future, we shall act more prudently, and every day, while we have health and the opportunity, hear Holy Mass with due attention and devotion. Like poor criminals, condemned to death and on their way to execution, laden with chains, we shall present ourselves before the Divine Majesty, and as a preparation say to God, "Behold me here before Thee, O God of justice, a poor sinner laden with debt, who have not a single farthing of my own to pay with. But, oh, what a consolation for us sinners! Have patience with me, and I will pay Thee all. Nay, I will give Thee infinitely more than I owe Thee. Behold, I offer Thee the blood of Thy dear Son. That is a treasure which is infinitely greater than all the debts that the sins of numberless worlds could contract. This payment thou canst not refuse. In this blood I sink my hitherto ungrateful, obstinate heart, as the poor widow in the gospel cast her mite into the treasury. Thou canst take revenge on it, but I beg of thee, let it be a revenge of love and mercy. Cleanse it from all undue attachment to creatures. Wound, cut, burn, and inflame with the fire of thy divine love, that I may remain free from all sin in future, and love thee, my God, with my whole heart, as thou wishest and desirest me to love thee. Think of this intention, my dear brethren, before every Mass you hear. Amen.